James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who would be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he is called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says, in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. The Epistle of James. Kind of begin classes almost apologetically, because you're going to hear very simple practical truths out of me over and over and over again, and I'm going to again give the basis scripturally for what I'm having to say. It's not just me saying them, but it is me from the perspective that I'm your older brother, and God gives us all a word to speak. He gives us a message, I believe, to speak in the course and path of our lives. I'm blessed to be able to be here to serve in the capacities that I get to serve. Some of who I am will come out in class as we go through class, so I'm not going to take a lot of time today to explain to you or give you an introduction to me, because I want you to grow more acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Although, again, we all have some common things that we can share and encourage one another with that have to do with the pilgrimage that each one of us has been on, in the course of our lives. And from that, we can comfort one another with things that we've been comforted with along the path and course of our life as well. So there's value and there's worth to that. There's no doubt. God has made us very relational. He's made us in a manner to be connected to one another as we are connected, if you will, to the vine itself, to the source of all life, which is Jesus Christ himself. We are branches. We are offshoots of that vine. And any fruit that is produced in our lives is a direct result of the vine, not any effort of the branch. You will also hear on a regular basis from me through the teachings in the Epistle of James to not take yourself so seriously, that we need to have a right perspective of who we are as Christians. We need to have a right perspective from a perspective of humility of who we are before the Lord as well. I have a tendency to be a preacher a little bit. Like, I had no idea that last 5 minutes was going to come out of me till it came out of me. But that's just sometimes the way it works. We will read the epistle in its entirety before every class. Because I personally believe that that's the most important thing you're going to get every time you come into class. Some of the things that I may contribute, some of the things that I may correlate, maybe partly with my own experience, strength, and hope, as I've seen the faithfulness of God be demonstrated over and over again in my life, and I want to share those things with you as I maybe give a little meaning and make a little sense as you're reading the word for it says, for yourself, as it says in Nehemiah. Those things have value, but my words do not have the ability or the power to save your soul. It is only the Word of God that has that unique place. It is the Word of God. It is living. It is powerful. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It is able to divide asunder soul and spirit. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so, in the same way that I am trusting God through His Word in my own life to mature and grow me and to make me more complete, more perfect, as we'll look at next week, lacking in nothing, it is the Word of God and prayer that are the two primary elements that God has given us to continue to be in this kind of intimate, close relationship with Him. I can't exhort you, encourage you enough at this stage of your life, in this developmental place in your life, to be developing habits now that become characteristic of who you are in the coming years of your life. I get very passionate occasionally as I start talking to you guys, and I'm already getting ahead of myself, and I'm already into other classes right now as I'm talking to you. Welcome. Some of you are going to stay. And this is okay too, so don't let Satan like get on your shoulder and whisper lies into your ear. Once we go over the syllabus and all of that's done and you set through class, you may make a decision that this isn't for you, that you want to go do something else. And, you're not going to hurt my feelings by doing that too much. But I'm human, okay? But as I talked to some of you even before semester started, I hope every one of you prayed and you really sought the Lord as far as direction for what classes to take. If you did that and the Lord directed you here, well then, wait for what God has for you, okay? Whether you like me or you don't like me, that's irrelevant. Wait on God, because God has something to say to you through His Word, and He may use this old cowboy to do that, okay? So, you got three things, actually five things, when you came through the door. You got your two books. And that's what we're going to do today. Okay, what we're going to do today has to do with kind of the business of all of this. This class is going to be a little bit different than the other ones because it's my class. And there's a way that I want it to be done, and the manner that the weekly work is done and turned in. So we'll start with the syllabus here this morning. And again, The course description is pretty simple. I probably need to increase that a little bit. I could probably say more than one sentence, but it really is to simply study and read through and pray through the book of James, that by revelation and through revelation of his Spirit working in our lives, that what we need to receive and what we need to know specifically, as God is communicating it in this epistle, that our hearts would be prepared. We would be in a right place to receive what God has for us, and that we would have a better understanding of these truths and how that is implemented in our lives. You know, you're going to glean and gain a lot of knowledge, and you're not all of you are first semester students. I forget what the breakdown is, but there's a pretty good breakdown in the room. But all of the knowledge that you acquire has no value at all if it's not implemented. In a peculiar way, you know, we hear the word understanding. Well, I understand this or I understand that. Well, when it pertains to me in my life, how I've made a correlation of that to me in prayer and the word is I've read a lot of the word. But in my life, if I really understand what the word is saying, it's evidenced in the manner of conduct in my life. It's not just a bunch of information that I can regurgitate to make you think that, you know, I'm living what the word says. The manner of conduct of my life will be a direct reflection of the truth of whether that's a reality or not. And it's the same for each one of you as well. Now, we may try to duck and dodge that reality in our lives, but you can't. Because ultimately, all of us are given the Spirit of God who's dwelt in us, and we have a measure of discernment and wisdom as we walk our course of life and as we interact with one another. And we have obligations and responsibilities even by way of serving one another. And as the very last two verses of this book suggests, occasionally we're going to encounter people that are wandering from the truth. And it may be our role, duty, and responsibility to do that very difficult work about coming alongside and pointing out in a loving manner where somebody is going astray. And that can be very challenging, very difficult to do, because we can be misinterpreted as being judgmental. Or we can strike out to do something in that regard and it really hasn't been given to us to do. And we'll find that we'll incur some unfortunate results from that as well. So that each one of us would have a better understanding of being an obedient doer of the word as opposed to being a hearer only. I think there's a danger in the culture and society that we live in, especially in Southern California, but America in general. We are so saturated by wonderful, good teaching, wonderful ministries, by many men and women across this nation that have been touched, that are anointed by the Lord, that have a word from the Lord. They have giftings and abilities of expression and oration, which serves to draw people, you know, in, with different personalities as well. That's part of the reality about what even happens here and in classes and those kinds of things, is some of you may imprint on me, and we click with our personalities, and that's fine. And as a result of that, you may think I'm a good teacher, but you really can't evaluate me as being a good teacher unless you're a better teacher than me. I mean, by what criteria could you do that? Or any other teacher for that matter. A lot of the time what we really are trying to say in the Christian community is we have preferences, and having preferences is okay. I mean, we're created uniquely and individually. You know, but for me to look in, for example, and say this guy or that guy is a good teacher or that guy's not a good teacher. Now, it may have something to do with doctrine that I'm aware of, that their doctrine is off. And, of course, that would be a right assessment and judgment. But a lot of times in our life, again, it's a personal connection. It's a relation. It's a tone of a voice. It's the mannerisms a lot of times that can just have something to do with your even having a willingness to sit there and listen or not. Okay, here we're going to start getting into the nuts and bolts of, you know, what is required to be in this particular class. On the Logos Bible Study software, or maybe you have these books yourself, I know that these commentaries are in the library. I'm not opposed to commentaries. They're a resource that we have. The Bible Knowledge Commentary is what... That's the requirement for this class. is you need to be reading through that as it pertains to the particular verses that are going to be covered each week. But you're not limited to that. You can read anything you want. You can read anything in the library, you know. You can get as involved in word studies as you want to. That's what I'm hoping winds up happening with each one of you, is that, you know, that you're not just doing the bare minimum, but the Lord is really impressing on your heart, and you're diving in and you're digging in to every class that you're in. Because you're going to get out of this class the same as you get out of any other class, what you put into it. I had a short conversation with some people this morning. Chuck Trax is a great example, you know, here at the Bible College. Because Chuck Trax is kind of like a self-motivated class where you're not in the classroom environment where you're overseeing. You just meet periodically, and you have this little booklet that you do, you know. And a lot of times that can just be done half-hearted, where you just don't really care. You're not really paying that close of attention to what you're doing, but you're doing what you're told to do, and you turn that work in. Well, at the end, what are you going to really have when you're done? And in my tenure at Calvary Chapel Bible College, it was done a bit different. I mean, we had to take a lot more notes than what you guys have to take. And what you will have, even with the Chuck Trax, and some of you have probably already heard me say this, but it's your own handwritten commentary on the Bible. If you stay the course at Calvary Chapel Bible College, go all four semesters, you will have gone Genesis through Revelation with Pastor Chuck. You will have some study guide notes there with some like pertinent questions. You know, you will have Bible study resources that you can revert back to if you are taking your time and just doing what is asked for you to do and writing down your thoughts, your comments. And it can also serve as a journal as well. A lot of the things that you're doing here at the Bible College, all of your classes, if you're that kind of person. Some people aren't. Some people, I've seen it over the years, over and over again, they'll get a graded piece of work, and they'll, as they're walking out the door, they drop it in the trash can. Because, you know, job finished, I got my grade, the grade's been put on the computer program, I don't have to worry about it anymore. Check that off the list. That's done, I don't have to worry about it, so there's no point in me even keeping the work. Now, other people are different. I know some that have gone through that have maybe way too much stuff that they've accumulated. You know, but that's just a difference in people. But I would encourage you, while you're here, to be actively engaged, to get as much out of what God has for you here as you will let him give you, as much as you will receive from him, because that's really what it's about. God is pouring himself out in a manner that can't even be measured in your life. The question for each one of you, as it is for me in my life as well, what am I appropriating? What am I receiving? What am I taking to heart in my own personal walk and my own personal life with the Lord? All the more so for you at your ages, at this stage of your life, most of you desiring greater opportunities for service in the building of the kingdom of God, you know, male or female. I mean, that's part of the reason why you're here. God, by his Spirit, has touched your hearts and lives. And you've made decisions to be here, first, second, third, or fourth. I have all in this class today. But the truth is, any one of you could still, even today, make another decision and choice and be somewhere else and do something else. It's your choice. That's part of the beauty and the mystery of our Christian walk with the Lord, that we have this free will to choose. And we can choose to receive the blessings and the love that God is pouring out for us and towards us in the manifold various ways that occurs and happens in our lives. Or we can become self-focused and self-centered and decide that we're going to be the captain of our own ship. And, you know, that's good. I'm saved. I got my fire insurance. But, you know, I'm going to do what I want to do the way I want to do. And I'm going to cloak it with enough prayer and talk enough Christianese to where I kind of deceive myself that I'm doing what God wants me to do. And we all struggle with those kinds of things in various ways in our lives. So what will happen next week, as you kind of look at the next page and keep the first page handy, next week when you come into class, which is February the 22nd, and I'm going to be as clear as I possibly can on this today because I don't want any confusion, and I also want to minimize how much time I have to spend in subsequent classes going over this, because even though there's only 108 verses in this little epistle, I got a lot to say. There's a lot to say, and I don't want to miss the opportunity and of meeting my obligation and responsibilities before the Lord to be found faithful to communicate what the Lord has given me to say. So next week, I'm going to be teaching on verses 2 through 8. Okay? That's the primary focus. I'm going to be going through verses 2 through 8 of James next week. But now, when you come into class next week, you will have already studied those verses. You will not only have read them and read them in context and whatever that means to you, but you will have studied them. You will have read that the particular commentary, Wolverd and Zuck. You will have read anybody else that you choose to read. And you're going to write a one-page summary of what the Scripture is saying. Not what the commentary is saying, or not necessarily what some, but what is your wording on what the Scripture is saying, and what application can you bring that it bears on your own life personally? And that needs to be a one-page paper. It could be, I prefer typed, because it's a whole lot easier for the TAs to read, obviously. If for some reason that's impossible for some of you, if you do write it out, it just needs to be clearly legible, because if it's not clearly legible and we can't read it and grade it, then I'll have to talk to you and we'll make some adjustment on that, okay? Again, and it's not to be uploaded on Poply. Okay? Your weekly summaries are not to be uploaded on Poply. I want them on paper and I want them brought to class. So when you come to class next week, when you sign in, there'll be a place to drop your homework off. There'll be a place to drop your summaries off, okay? Everybody on that so far? We got that? And the concept is what I want is for you 50 or 60 people that are in this class, when I start teaching on Count It All Joy, that you have some understanding already next week when I begin about what that means and what the Lord is communicating through his servant James in that portion of Scripture, to where there can be at least some melding of the minds a little bit, that you're not hearing for the very first time part of what needs to be communicated, okay? Not only that, you will be memorizing some verses this week as well. So not only will you have read to the point of praying through and writing a summary on verses 2 through 8, you will have memorized this verse 2, 3, and 4. It's rhythmic. It's not that difficult. And it's the only week where you have to memorize three verses. As you look through the script, look through the syllabus, most weeks it's only two, and some weeks it's only one. Okay? And how we'll do the memory verses, okay, is once you sign in and you drop off your summary, everybody gets seated in your seat, and I know everybody's here, and the TA gives me the nod. I'm going to tell everybody to put everything away. I'm going to pray for you, and you're going to have a piece of notebook paper with your name clearly written on it. And after I pray for you, then you're going to write those verses out. The New King James Version only. Has to be the New King James Version only. Otherwise, it creates a nightmare for those that are reading the verses and grading the verses. Okay? So, questions? Are we tracking so far on the requirements for the class? Okay, good. So that then is how every week is going to go. And, you know, once we're into week 2, week 3, week 4, there's a little bit of a rhythm that's going on. You know what's going on. So then when you come in week 3, you'll pick up your graded work. You'll pick up your graded summary, and you'll pick up your graded memory verses. Because what I really want you to do is you can use that same piece of paper to be writing your memory verses out on every week, and then they'll get graded. If for some reason you lose that piece of paper, it's not the end of the world, okay? I'm just trying to save a tree or two, okay? So, but it's also good for you in that if you do that, then there can be no question from a perspective of academics. You have all your graded work, and you have it detailed on that piece of paper that it has been graded. If there's something wrong on Poppoli by way of input, you've got that record for yourself. And, you know, and be self-motivated in that regard. Take responsibility for yourself at Bible college. You know, sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes it can just be, you know, the finger on somebody's hand when they're doing some of the inputting that's just inadvertent, that they accidentally hit a key that they didn't mean to hit. And you'll pick that up because you're very concerned about your own grades. You're very concerned about, well, why does it say this when my paper says this kind of thing? So the more that you are taking responsibility for that, it actually winds up being helpful to the overall staff in the registrar's office and the TAs that are doing this work. So having your own graded work and keeping it is very important, okay? Make sense as well? So that's going to be the rhythm of the class. Every week, you're going to be coming to class with a summary of the verses that are going to be being taught that day. You'll write out a verse that you memorized, or two, depending on what week it is, that is in that same section that's going to be taught. And you'll pick up work and drop off work. You'll pick up work and drop off work every week as you come in. Nothing is to be uploaded on Poppoli, okay? Okay. That's a little of the old-fashioned in me. I mean, I'm doing okay with the new technology and all the different things, but I'm a slow study. Okay, I'm coming around, but I'm not 100% there yet. I still like the warmth of a piece of paper that maybe, you know, I can kind of feel it and touch it and know that you did it. And so for right now, that's how it's going to be done in class. Book reports. They're clearly communicated on your syllabus when they're due. The first one's due on the 21st of March. The second one's due on the 25th of April. The first book report is We Would See Jesus. Did anybody not get your books when you came in? Good job, TAs. So the first book report is We Would See Jesus on March 21st, and the second is Absolute Surrender on April 25th. Okay. Note, because this it is written, okay, a little bit different on how I want your book reports. And the reason is that I try to read as many of your book reports as I possibly can that's humanly reasonable for me to be able to do without my mind kind of turning to jelly kind of thing. I mean, I do really make an attempt to read as many as I can. So each one of your books has chapter numbers, how many chapters there are. I want a summary of each chapter and then an application of that chapter. So it's very simple. Chapter 1, you can name it if you want to on your work, you know, and you're going to do a summary of that chapter, and then you're going to do a personal application of that chapter for every chapter in that book. That's the format for the book reports, both of them. Yes, Danny. I want actual sentences. Yeah. Again, I'm, you know, as much as I can, I'm looking not only for me to have some discernment, but for you. And nobody else is going to see these book reports. Maybe there are two TAs working for me, but so I want you to be personal. I want you to be real with the Lord and anything that God is speaking to you. I mean, within reason, of course. I mean, there's some bounds there's places I don't want people going that I don't need to know about. And you should have discernment to know what that is and what that isn't. But if your heart is crying out before the Lord, and maybe what the Lord has touched you through these brothers that have written these books, you know, and that's all they are. They are men that have sought the Lord, that have followed the Lord, and in their lifetimes, in their experience, you know, they have attempted to put together some things that they hope are helpful, you know, for the body of Christ at large, and they've written these books. There are no way to replace the Word of God in prayer, but they can be helpful. And both of them are they have much scripture reference. Don't gloss over, be it Andrew Murray or Roy Hessian, don't gloss over the scriptural basis for which they're coming from. You know, be a good Berean. You know, go to those scriptures yourself. You've got a lot of time. These books aren't very big, although I know you got a lot of other classes too, and I want to be careful that I don't, like, have a mindset that this is the only class that you have, because I know you have a lot of other classes and a lot of other work that you have to be done as well. But do that as much as you can, you know? Take notes in there. You know, go back and read those scriptures yourself in context to see where this brother, as he's, and again, what he's doing, he's attempting to share with you his experience, the strength that he's received from the Lord, and the hope that he has in Christ as a result of what God has done. And that's the purpose in these books. When I was a dean of men at the school, which I was for a number of years, probably back when most of you were still in grade school, these were two of the books I used for dorm steward class. In fact, I had three books. I had one more by Andrew Murray called Humility. And I used all three of these books, starting with Absolute Surrender, as I would engage and talk with young men, but it could be the same for you women as well, that are desiring a greater opportunity for service in the kingdom of God, that to be a better servant, to be better equipped. Well, I think there are some primary principles that Mr. Murray brings out in conjunction, obviously, with Scripture about a life that's lived in a posture of absolute surrender and absolute submission before the living God as a premise and a starting point for someone that wants and is desiring those opportunities of service in having a work of ministry over the flock of God that has been purchased by the blood of Christ himself. And then humility being a right perspective and understanding of a heart and mind, and even coming to an understanding that humility is not necessarily, and this comes out in other teachings in James as well as I go through it, but humility is not a characteristic or an attribute that ever belongs to me. It's not something that I attain to and I acquire, as it is with everything in our Christian life. That's a characteristic of God himself. Humility was first demonstrated not in humanity, but in the Godhead itself. And that eternal counsel, however that is, and the mysteries of that I don't perceive to understand, there was a plan of redemption put in place long before the foundations of the earth were set. And in that plan of redemption, there was a need for a sacrifice. And Christ humbled himself and took on the form of flesh and came and laid aside his deity. He humbled himself and laid aside all of that. So we first see humility demonstrated in heaven itself and in the eternal counsel of the Godhead itself. So if there's any humility, genuine and real, that winds up being some aspect or characteristic of my life as I live my life, we need to understand, if that ever happens or when that does happen, that we give praise and glory to God. Because that's some evidence that maybe we're on the right path, that we're really seeking the Lord, that there's evidence in my life of a reality of the things that I say that I believe actually being manifest and realized in the manner of conduct of my life. That these things aren't just concepts that I'm learning in my head, but they're becoming a reality in the fabric of my very being, of who I am. That I'm becoming more Christ-like, not Mark-like or Danny-like or whatever. I'm becoming more Christ-like. Because apart from Christ, we can do absolutely nothing. But the opposite of that obviously is true. It's through him we can do all things. And whose righteousness do we have? Isn't it the righteousness of Christ and the finished work that he accomplished that has been imputed to us? It's his righteousness. See, with Christ we were crucified. And it's no longer us that lives, but it's Christ living his life in and through us. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me, it says in Galatians. It is the exchanged life. And we come to a greater understanding of that with the knowledge we receive, this is one of the venues that we do it. In the classes that you're taking, and in the ministry at your home churches, it all works together by the Lord, because he's shaping and molding you, if you will humble yourselves and submit to him, into that person that he desires you to be, to walk in those works that he's laid out before the foundation of the earth for you to walk on. And he wants you to do those things from a manner and a perspective of contentment, satisfaction, and well-being. That everything's just okay, because it is Christ. It's all about Christ. And you're not anxious and wanting something else, that you're satisfied, because you have that sense of true joy that we'll look at next week, that your names are written in the book of life. That salvation is concluded. It's done. The work has been accomplished. The question is for all of us, do I believe God? Do I take God at his word? And again, that's going to be exhibited through the conduct of our lives. The third book that you will be doing a report on is We Would See Jesus. And that begins to at least check some of the motivation of heart, for to make sure that as you're here and you're learning and you're groaning maybe as well. I mean, maybe you are, oh my gosh, yeah. Because there's going to be some of that in your Bible college experience as well. It's not always going to be this wonderful cakewalk. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be warfare. If there's nothing going on that challenges you, wow, okay. I don't know. I just, that would be unusual to me. But We Would See Jesus will begin to at least spark your thinking a little bit about motivation for wanting to live a life that is sacrificial, to live a life that is duty-bound, if you will, to deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that really means, you know, practically lived out in our lives, and the choices and decisions that we need to make on a daily basis. Because I'm telling you, and I've got a few years on everybody in this classroom, through the progression and course of our life and sanctification, and God working his plan out in us, working in us to will and to do, it's not like we get everything and we're just good to go from then on, and we don't have to press in and press on anymore. It's not like that, guys. And we want it to be like that. We may not say it, but somewhere in us, we want to get it and then kind of relax and go, okay, I've done that. Check it out. We're always looking for a check-off list so we can feel good about ourselves. I've done that, been there, it's cool, I'm good to go. That's not a real life understanding of your Christian walk. And that's part of what this maturing process is all about. What God is accomplishing in you, making you perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And how that is accomplished in our lives is a greater reality of that submitted, surrendered life, walking in a posture of humility before the Lord, that humility being his life in and through you. And then the heart motivations are going to be correct, because God changes the motivations of our heart. He plants right motivations in us that somehow we think we came up with. We didn't come up with it. As we're walking with the Lord, he changes us from the inside out. And a lot of the time what you will discover happening at points and junctures in your life is you'll find yourself no longer thinking on those foolish childhood things. You'll find yourself being totally okay with some of the things that you thought you were never going to be able to live without, or there's no way I can put that on the altar and not have any, and it won't even be an issue anymore. And you'll kind of wonder, wow, when did that actually happen? And you'll give glory and honor to God, hopefully, when those things occur in your life, because he's about finishing the work in you that he's promised to do, that he's undertaken to do in your life. And again, our role and posture before the Lord is one of arms down, hands down, agenda down, you know, bowed before the Lord. Is he Lord in your life? There's only There's only one answer. It's either yes or no. There is no in-between. You know, God and Christ said it. You know, he doesn't seem to like that whole in-between thing, that whole, like, lukewarm thing. Maybe you know where that particular reference is. You know, Christ himself has let us know, you know, I would rather, you know, you just be stone cold and completely against me, basically. Yeah, because then I got something to work with. Or that you're just absolutely zealous, that you're on fire, that you're listening to my words, you're doing what I have commanded, you know, and I'm, you know, it's like the relationship is active and vital and it's real, as opposed to somewhere in between. And yeah, you're doing this one day and you're doing that the other day, but you're never really there with your focus totally on the Lord. And we serve a jealous God. He wants all of us. And so far, in my 62 years of experience, he's not going to settle for anything less. And I haven't arrived. There are layers that are still being removed. And there are issues of my wretched heart that God, thankfully, is still dealing with and bringing me along the path of my life. Because after it's all said and done, and, you know, you're going to, some of what I've just said even so far in this class, you're going to hear two or three more times, believe me. It'll just come from a different angle, or it'll have to do with the scripture here and there. But God loves us. God loves you. I see each one of you, again, as someone that's a living miracle. It might not have impressed you too much when I said that any one of you could be any place else doing anything else. You should consider that. There's so much in this world. There's so much that could have distracted or come in to affect a different course of action or a different course of decision making in your lives. And maybe it's not all perfect with every one of you to where you just have this wonderful clear conscience that, oh yeah, you know, I'm following the Lord and everything's just kind of falling into place. Some of you, it's not so pretty, and we don't need to, you know, you and the Lord know. But the bottom line is, you are here. Right, wrong, or indifferent, you are here. And how could it be wrong? So there's an opportunity for God to work in your lives, isn't there? If you'll turn this thing off, in a sense, but at the same time, we're telling you to have this whole thing turned on completely, and then I'm going to be telling you to turn it off every once in a while. And I mean, it may sound contradictory, but it's somewhere in there. You've got to do both. You've got to turn it off, yet it's got to be fully open so it can absorb at the same time. And I don't know how that's going to actually be realized in each one of your lives, but I know that that's part of what God's plan and purpose is. That he's working out in each one of you his plans and his purposes. Now, we experienced a little bit of growth again after kind of a downturn in numbers, and probably a lot of that, you know, there's correlations, you know, with the economy and usable money, and all that kind of stuff plays in together. And I, you know, I'm not going to be too much in the estological kinds of things about end times, but I do believe that there's a great deal of biblical evidence that suggests, as we see events in the world, as our minds are illuminated and we can see and we can understand, because we're told that we're going to be able to take note of and see the signs of the time. Now, we're not going to know the exact day or the exact hour or those kinds of things, obviously. I mean, even Christ said that's for the Father to know. But we have been given this incredible kind of insight because we are created in the image of God. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God himself. And this will come out in one of the classes too. When we think about being indwelt by the Spirit of God, it's not just a little icon or a representation of the Spirit. The Spirit of God doesn't like piece himself off, give me a little piece, give you a little piece. We are indwelt by God Almighty himself. The full measure of who God is in the Spirit has taken up residence in each one of you that have believed and received and confessed the name of Jesus Christ. I don't know. That's still way more than my finite brain can fully comprehend and completely wrap around. And that being true, which it is, and what we read in Scripture that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are a triunity, then that tells me that the Godhead itself, Father, Son, and Spirit, has indwelt me, because the Father and Son aren't separate from the Spirit, and the Spirit's not separate from the Father and Son. Again, we are indwelt with the fullness of who God is. And as we have opportunity through the study of his word and through prayer, the various personalities that you have here to experience on this campus are wide and varied. I would encourage each one of you that has an aptitude in languages. God spoke in words. So obviously words must be pretty important. Okay, wouldn't you say? I mean, that's primarily how he's chosen to communicate in this written form that we have called the Bible. All the different manuscripts that we have, and then the different languages at the time when they were first written. So I totally encourage any of you. I wish I would have done it, is one of the reasons why I even say this before class. Because I didn't. I didn't at a time when maybe I wished I would have sometimes. But at this season, if you have any inkling at all about that, I mean, not necessarily to become a Hebrew scholar or a Greek scholar, but just to have a better, fuller, richer understanding of language. And there's a great basis for that study. But not everybody has an aptitude for it. For some of you, it just comes real easy. And some of you may not even know that you're that person until you step out in faith and go give it a try. You might find that you just do really well. You might find that you have a natural aptitude for it, and you'll never know unless you go give it a shot. So I would encourage you in your tenure here, if you're thinking about it, and you think, well, God, but you're afraid to, don't be afraid. You can't do anything wrong. It wouldn't be wrong to step out and give it a shot, and then, if he was wrong about that, maybe I won't listen to him next time. But what have you lost? You haven't lost anything. Yeah. In fact, you've gained somewhere along the line. Because it all works together for the good. Scripture memory. Again, your syllabus on the backside tells you what you're required to bring in each week. You will be writing those scriptures out. Those papers will be picked up. They'll be graded. When you come back into class the following week, your scripture memories will be over there on those far back tables back there, kind of alphabetically in little piles, and your summaries will be back there kind of alphabetically in little piles as well. So when you sign in, pick up your graded homework and sit down, because then when everybody's in the classroom and I see that, then I'll pray for you, have you put everything away, and you're going to write out your memory verses, okay? The final exam. Some of you in here may have a capacity for memorizing big hunks of scripture. I've pretty much every time I've taught the class, and I don't remember how many times it's been, somebody, at least one, sometimes two or three or four, but always at least one, has taken, rather than doing the final, you have an option of memorizing the whole book. And that would be then on the day, last day of class, when the final's being taken, you would have the option of just sitting there quietly and writing out the epistle in the translation of your choice. It doesn't have to be New King James, okay? So if you have a different translation and that's what you chose to do for your final, it doesn't have to be in New King James, okay? But everything else during the semester is the memory verses that you're doing, and I'll talk a little bit about the final, okay? And then the other option would be to recite it. And how I do that, if somebody is actually reciting it, is we'll go downstairs to the teacher's lounge. I generally take their Bible And I set myself up in a chair where my back's to them, so there's no eye contact, because I've done this enough now to know that even when somebody's trying to recite, if they make eye contact, I can throw them off accidentally, and I don't mean to. So I try to set up a time and an area where I've had people pace around behind me as they're doing it, you know, and I'm just sitting there like this, you know, where I'm not making, trying not to have any body functions at all, you know, to where they don't get all weirded out. And what I'm trying to say is I try to make it as conducive for you as I possibly can, you know, because I learned the hard way. As you're going through, if you make a mistake and I say something, it can just throw you off completely. It can just totally mess you up, kind of thing. And most people that take that as a personal challenge or just something that they have an aptitude for generally do pretty good, you know, because it's already there. You know, I've had people that have shown up to Bible calls that already had the book of James memorized before, so it was just a matter for them to kind of go through it again, and I was, you know, I was fine with that. The study guide that you have, very important. I will, as all of this comes up during the course of class, I will be careful to accentuate and tell you, this is probably going to be on your final. This is part of your final. Have you been looking at your study guide and making yourself familiar with it? Because the final is, okay, I'm the teacher, I've done this, so this is what I'm going to say. The final's pretty easy. But then again, you know, the final isn't that easy unless you're really concentrating. Your memory verses are important. All of your memory verses will be on the final. But they will not be on the final in a form of that you have to write each one of them out. They will be on the final with blanks, where you have to fill in the blanks. So as you're memorizing your verses during the course of the semester, it's important to keep familiarizing yourself with those verses during the course of the semester, because they will be on the final as part of the final, but they'll be on the final fill in the blank kind of thing. So that's how that will work. The six basic tests in proving of your faith, that will be on the final. It'll be a fill in the blank kind of question as well. The seven obligations detailed in chapter 4 verses 6 through 10, that will be on the final as part of the final. It'll be on the final in that form, fill in the blank. That's why you need to, I will bring these things up as we get to them in those portions of Scripture to remind you, but there's no reason for you not to be familiarizing yourself with these things as well. And then the seven characteristics of true wisdom is detailed in verse 17 of chapter 3, yes. No. There's 100, the final's worth 100, okay? And part of how that's accomplished is, like I said, it's fill in the blank. Okay, for example, and we'll just take the very first one in the six basic tests of proving your faith, is that will actually be written out in its entirety, but there are going to be some blanks in there. I don't know. There might be one blank, two blanks, or three blanks. You follow what I'm saying? So that one question might be worth 2 or 3 points, depending on how many blanks are in there. It'll be the same with your scripture memories, okay? Is the scripture will be there in its entirety, save the blanks, okay? And the wording needs to be exactly New King James, okay? It can't be the gist of it or mean the same thing. It needs to be what the New King James is. That's the purpose of memorizing Scripture, is you memorize it perfectly. You memorize it word for word, okay? That's a good question, because you will not be writing them out for the final. The final, it's on a sheet. It's just going to be fill in the blanks, okay? It's on a daily basis in class when you come in and you're writing your memory verses out. Try to be, yes, if it has commas and periods, put the commas and periods in, okay? Did that answer your question? Any questions about the syllabus? Charlie, Mr. Heyman, did I miss anything from your guys' perspective? Okay, all right. And then there'll be a little time with your TA after we go to break and come back from break. But please, are we okay? Because this is your time. This is the time. Because I'm not going to spend a lot of time when we come into class next week, my primary focus is going to be instruction. Okay, we're going to meet. We're going to pray. Yeah, you're going to write out your verses. I'm going to read through the epistle. You're going to be invited as well. If you want that opportunity, I'm going to be looking for volunteers or appointing volunteers. Because part of the requirement for this class, although it's not detailed in written form, is that you would be reading these 108 verses over and over and over and over again. Because if you do that, if you read this epistle over and over and over and over again, and make yourself familiar with the information on this sheet, it's a cakewalk. Because there's none of the questions on the final going to be what Mark said. Mark said this. Yes, sir. No, it's not on there. Because it is just, what I have to say is not that valuable. I know that sounds weird, doesn't it? Well, what's he up there for? Yes, Charles. Okay. So everybody's good on the syllabus. Okay. Just a little review. So, Danny, and just because I'm sorry, I know your name. You're Danny too? Yeah, okay. But I saw that hand, so you'll be next. So when you come into class next week, what's the first thing you're going to do as you're coming into class next week? I'll be more primary. The first thing you're going to do is sign in. Please don't forget to sign in. It makes the TA's work so much easier. Okay, don't forget to sign in. And then you're going to have a folder. You're going to drop off your summary. Okay, you're going to drop off your summary. And then next week there won't be any homework to pick up. But the week after there will be homework to pick up. Your graded summaries and your graded memory verses will be there to pick up, and you'll take your seat. Okay. Yeah, let's do single space, full page, okay? Yeah, and I can be a little flexible with that, okay? But I want to hear from you, okay? And, okay, thanks for bringing that up. Because when you're doing your summary, part of the summary doesn't need to be the scripture itself printed out again. you know what I'm saying? I mean, that's kind of like filler, okay? So you don't need to actually print out all the verses of the summary in the summary, okay? You just need to do a summary. And again, it's a summary of the scripture itself, not the commentators, okay, but a scripture of the summary. And then some sense of application or, if you will, what this means to me. Or I have there's some direct correlation with what this particular scripture is teaching that I have a relationship to and an experience in my life. That's application. That's something that is alive and living, that you're connected with, that the Word of God is saying. Those things are valuable. Those things are very important in our lives, is to come to a greater sense of understanding, you know, in the implementation that the Word of God is living. It's powerful. And God is indwelling us in and through His Word. He has spoken. You know, and when you even think about the spoken word of God, and again, this will come up in one or two of the classes too. I mean, even in the communicating of God in His Word, He's revealing Himself in His Word. He's communicating who He is. You know, yes, by way of that, there's instruction for life and godliness, and we're even told to be holy as He's holy. You know, but that perspective and that, if you will, that framework of ethics of what is right and wrong is a direct reflection of God Himself. For example, God didn't tell us lying is wrong just because He decided lying's wrong. Lying's wrong. Anybody got a guess why lying would be wrong? is against the very nature of God. So, I mean, so much of what God has given us by way of instruction, if you will, from a perspective of do's and don'ts, if you want to look at it that way, is they're reflections of the very nature of God. He's communicating himself. And the desire is, and the reality would be, as that we're becoming more conformed and transformed into the image of Christ, that we would be looking more Christ-like in our conduct and our walk in our life, how we treat one another. Pretty simple, isn't it? Yeah. So it's 10 o'clock. That went a lot longer than I thought it was going to. So, but I'm going to give you till 10 after, okay? By that clock right there, okay? So you got a short break, and then the TAs have some things to say. And we will get we'll pray, and we'll get into a little bit of the first portion of the Epistle of James before we break. But next week is when I start hammering you guys, okay? Okay, all right. So my TA would prefer two pages double spaced. Okay. Okay. From his perspective, see, I wasn't thinking from a TA's perspective.
Yeah, it's the same
from a TA's perspective, if that makes their life easier, I'm all for it.
Okay.
Type
okay.
Of one page and just highlight.
And he'll tell everybody after and when he comes back.
So second question that I got confused on, that it says there's three pages typed double spaced.
Mm-hmm.
And then you said that the format would be chapter by chapter.
Right.
There's nine chapters in this particular book. So is that nine pages?
It could be.
Turns out like that a lot,
yeah.
Right,
yeah, I mean, I've had those book reports come in. I think Charlie took this. Yeah.
Well, I mean,
yeah.
It would make it easier to do chapter by chapter.
Yeah.
I tried that.
Yeah.
I got those.
Yeah, okay. So, and again, you know, I can't impress upon you guys enough that, you know, what you put into it is what you get out of it. You know, these books aren't the Word of God. And I understand that. I don't make no book. But there's some worth and value there for our Christian walk practically.
And that number would just be the minimum that you have to
have. Yeah. And, you know, if a chapter, you know, if the summary you only got, like, you know, for that chapter, it doesn't have to be a whole page. Yeah. You might even get two chapters on one page for that. But don't shortchange yourself either. Okay, very good. I will do well. Yes, darling. Uh-huh. It's for, okay. Well, do this, okay? In your own progression of time management, if it's good for you to do those book reports ahead of time, do them ahead of time. But don't turn them in until they need to be turned in. Can you do that? Okay. And one of the reasons is like even the first one is timed in a way to where during the break I have some time off to where I could spend more time reading them, kind of thing. So can you do that? I mean, sure. Because I understand, and time management is very important here, and you're good to realize that and see that, so you don't get behind. Okay, if that works for you, you go ahead and do that. But turn them in when they're supposed to be turned in. Okay, cool. We'll talk about the verses too. Yeah. You know. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I should have said print. Okay. I should have said print. But you guys can say print. Your verses. Okay. Yeah. Yes. But it's okay to have favorites because we're humans. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, like there are a lot of you know, inspired, anointed men that teach from the pulpit. You know, they're not my favorite. I don't necessarily, but, you know, I like who I like.
Yeah, I wonder if you're going to almost, like, sometimes learn more from another guy than it'd be, like, efficiency level.
Well,
like, cross over to the stewardship.
Well, yeah. I would even pose the question, do you actually learn from another guy? Or is it that your heart is in the right place and you're humble before the Lord? He's an instrument of the Lord, so ultimately you're receiving from the Lord, not that man.
Yeah.
Ultimately, that's the truth, isn't it?
The Lord speaking through the Lord.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Because you're confirming, even in the Word yourself and reading the Word and praying, He may bring insight and some illustrations and some different things to kind of help, you know, for you to kind of get it from a different perspective. But if you're really learning anything, that comes from the Spirit of God, not the man. Because it's only the Spirit of God that can lead us and guide us into those spiritual things, not a man. He can be an instrument in the hand of God, but it's God Himself that ultimately instructs. Don't be pushed, Chuck, around. Did I cover enough, Charles? You've been in here. Did I hit it or not? Yeah? Okay. I know. I didn't have anything to say when I started.
That's how it usually happens. There's no name cards.
Yeah, you used to set, like, right there. You and Sharp Neck. And you know, I used to have name cards.
I
know.
I still have my name card.
I could still have Kate do that and have them next week. And then ask them to just, like, stick in their Bible as a bookmark in James. And then when they come in, they open to James. Their name card. I may get Kate to do that because she's done it.
Yeah.
It helps me too. I know a few names, but I just don't know as many as I want. Like, I know Miss Templeton, but I don't remember first Heather. Okay. Class goes to, I got them till 10:40, right?
Yep.
Okay. Yep. Or less, but at least 10:40. Because, okay, and then because the other thing starts at 10:50, right? Okay, so that gives them 10 minutes.
To get from this place to that place.
But there's got to be, come on, there's got to be a phone call and an email and 3-4 texts,
yeah,
potty break, cops. Get something to eat,
tell
somebody you love them.
Text while you walk. You walk in the pool, come God. Is that worth it? That's how much I love it. Right? Nothing else good to say. You should tell them to memorize it and amplify it. Not to do anything.
Yeah. If you can quote the amplified right now, get out of here.
100%. Get out. You got an A. You just took that.
I'm doing now that you didn't do?
Yeah. Like, I had them all in my head, and, like, I'll just bring it up later. Mm-hmm. And, like, keep running through this stuff. I just forget. I just totally forget space.
Oh, I didn't even tell her what that other sheet was about. Well, I will in due time. I'll be bringing that other one, too, about brokenness. Broken and unbroken. I was getting a headache, and so, you know, but I know what's going to happen is, but I think I'm good time-wise. At some point, I'm going to go,
just get out of here. That's just over.
And it wasn't done on purpose, but as you have already probably taken note of, I can kind of get on a roll. It's the preacher in me, and that's because I was born in Oklahoma, grew up Oklahoma, Texas, so there's a little cowboy preacher in me somewhere that works its way out every once in a while. Sorry, but, you know, you've got time to change class. You've got time to drop Matt another one. So, you know, I'm honest about that because there's nothing you can do wrong here. But in keeping with what they had to say, you know, I'm not opposed to just looking over and telling the person next to you to punch you and wake you up, you know, right in the middle of the lecture. I'm not opposed if I see some cavorting going along. In fact, unfortunately, it's one student's memory of last semester that he was over there on the right-hand side, and I don't know what he was laughing about, but I just kind of, and it wasn't really on purpose, but I remember I just kind of turned and go, was it really that funny? And of course, everything's, you know, and then I just kept going. I took care of what needed to be taken care of, and, but yeah, he still has nightmares or something over that. He'll be okay. He'll adjust. He'll be all right before it's all over. Okay. And Father, I know we've prayed a lot today already in this class, but it's good to know that we have this privilege. We have this provision of prayer. Prayer is an idea that you had. It's not something we came up with to draw close to you, but it's a demonstration of your heart for us. You gave us prayer, so we get to exercise this privilege in our lives, Lord, and we can't do it enough, be it formally, kind of like we're doing now with our eyes shut and our heads bowed, Lord, or if it's just as we're walking around in the course of life, Lord, just remembering you, acknowledging you, Lord. Thank you for prayer. Thank you for this time that we've had. I do pray. There was a lot of information given this morning, Lord. I pray that the brains here in my hearing would understand these things, adhere to them, ask questions after class if they need to, just for any you know, clarity that they need, Lord. And as we look at just a little of your word today, Lord, as we're moving towards next week and beginning to get into the meat of the message that you put on your servant James' heart for this church that is being persecuted, and they're struggling, and they're having problems, Lord, in their conduct with one another, Lord, and in a world that seems to be completely against them for having done the right thing. They believed and received the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, they're enduring great hardships because of it, Lord. And there's confusion in their ranks. And you raised up your servants in James and Paul and Peter and Mark and others, Lord, to communicate in the New Testament, Lord, your instruction for life, Lord, and then the correlation that even this people group already had. They were so familiar with your word, given their history, their culture, being from the Hebrew nation. They were very well versed with your word, Lord. So bless us, Lord, as we look into this epistle, this portion of your instruction for us, the Epistle of James. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So James has pretty much identified himself as being James as far as the writer. Just the question is, which James? James was a very common name at this time. It was a very common name, even in the circle and sphere of influence, with the Lord Jesus as well. So what James is he referring to? One of the considerations, and I'll give some scriptures today, but I don't have time to read the scriptures, so I would encourage you, if you want to write them down, to look them up for yourselves as far as some of the correlating verses to these men. James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John, This James was a fisherman called by Christ to be one of the 12 disciples. Matthew 4, verses 21 through 22, and chapter 10, 2 in Matthew, chapter 17, verse 1, and there are other verses as well. So you'll see those correlations. You'll see those scriptures as you do your own study, you know, in this epistle as well. We also know about this James through the historical studies that we can do that he was the first of the disciples to be martyred by Herod Agrippa in the first century, probably around 44 AD. And a lot of those dates, you know, we can't be dogmatic on a lot of those dates, give or take a year or two, because of just the nature of history and the keeping of records and those kinds of things. But I think we can get pretty close. But that makes him very unlikely to have wrote in the epistle because of the time frame of his death. Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, records that James, the half-brother of Jesus, was martyred in AD 62. So the epistle must have been written prior to that date, since there was no mention in this epistle as to the Jerusalem Council that met in 49, and in which James took a very active role. And it is likely that the letter was written most likely between 45 and 48, some, depending on who you read, and I encourage you to read a lot of different people. But then by way of reading as well, the commentators for historical things, you're just going to have to make your own choices and decisions on some things, because not everybody completely and totally agrees. And on some level, it's not that important, and in other things, it is important. By way of studying, I would encourage you, as part of the requirement, is a particular commentary, and maybe you already read others. My personal favorite form of study is to read different translations. Read the King James, the New King James, the ESV, the NASB. My secondary Bible, which is probably my favorite, is the Amplified. I love the Amplified Bible, and I'm not one, as I encourage some of you, that if you think you may have some giftings or abilities in the languages, to pursue that while you're here, find out. You know, take the Greek 1 class, take a Hebrew class with Robin. You know, I mean, find out if you have any abilities. I encourage you to do that. So what I was about to say about the Amplified, I'm taking my friend and brother's word, Dave Shirley, that he is very knowledgeable in the Greek language. He's made a pursuit and study of it, you know, and you hear it come out of him. It's just second nature, you know, as I hear my brother teach. And his input to me as it pertains to this, because I talk to students about it, and I'm accountable, you know, to the structure of order that's here. And Dave has told me that that's about as close to the original text as you could possibly get. You know, now it's their particular group of wording, and it may not have the full richness of what you can derive for yourself through your own study, but I got the stamp of approval for Dave to even talk to students about it and recommend it. And it's a personal thing for me too, because that is, when I'm at home alone or if I'm traveling and I'm somewhere, that's the Bible I use, because I don't take notes in that one. I call it recreational reading, where I don't have an agenda. I just want to read because I want to read. I just want to pray and read and be in fellowship and be in communion with God. And I don't necessarily have an agenda unless God has one. And then I want to be open to receive that agenda that God's got, you know, through that primary means and mechanism that he's given us. And that's the reading of the word and praying as to what the Lord might want me to derive from that and to know. How I got that in there, you know, as I'm talking about the different Jameses that are possible, it's incredible. Yes. I'm not there yet, but that's where I'm going. Okay. I'm sorry. There was a progression here, and I took a dirt trail because I chose to. Another option is James, the son of Alphaeus. In my studies and those that I've read, found no one that really attributed the authorship of this book to this guy. And since so little is known about him, all that we really know is that he was one of the 12 disciples. Correlating scriptures for that would be Matthew chapter 10, verse 3, Mark chapter 3, verse 18, and Mark chapter 15, verse 40. And when I give you these verses, you know, you're going to find all of these in all the resources that you're reading as well. So, I don't mean to minimize them, but I know, like, another resource that all of you have is you have these incredibly wonderful Bible study programs that all you got to do is hit a couple keys and all of these correlative things come up instantaneous for you as well. Another option would be James, the father of Judas, not Iscariot, and that all we know about this James is that he is one of the 12 disciples. Luke chapter 6, verse 16, Acts chapter 1, verse 13, correlating scripture. And again, in my studies over the years in this epistle, I didn't have anybody that even suggested that this was the author. By far and above is James, the half-brother of Jesus, as far as in my reading. Not that every single person is dogmatic necessarily that it was James. A secondary sheet that I gave you, now this will make sense. I didn't go over it, but it was like a few pages stapled together. I think that's fascinating reading, because in speaking about James as the half-brother of Jesus, and I believe personally, but you make your own decision, it's not critical dogmatically for what we're going to be going through in the class. Many of the early church fathers attributed the book to him, Origen, Augustine, and Jerome, just as examples. He being the half-brother of Christ. Obviously, there's biblical basis for more children born to Mary and Joseph than just Christ. Jesus was their firstborn, as we have, you know, through the gospel message and the communication. But we certainly have evidence of Scripture that he had family and he had siblings as well. The fact that he was the firstborn of Mary, we would find in Luke chapter 2, verse 7. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, we see that that one of the brothers mentioned is this James that I'm talking about. According to the historical account and even the biblical account, that he was, this James was not a believer during Christ's, his older brother's earthly ministry. He didn't believe and receive. We have scripture that denotes in John chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, there's an account there that even as he was interacting with his family, they basically wanted him to leave. They wanted him to depart, to get out of there because of the trouble that it was causing. We can see in chapter 1 of Acts, verse 14, that James is found in the upper room praying with the other apostles. And later we also see in Acts chapter 12, verse 17, that James was a very notable figure in the early church. In Acts 15, that's a great account to read to get some insight as to James and how the Lord wound up using him. We say that he's one of the leaders in the early church who helped resolve the overall dispute of being saved by works, that works being circumcision primarily. And having to do with the faith between Gentiles and Jews. In some way, he was used by the Lord in the position that he had already been raised up to offset an early church split that could have come, but God averted that by the work of his Spirit through his servant James. So back to this. This is just a correlating, you'll see this in some of the commentaries you read, you'll see it in some of the study resources, but you won't see it printed out. You'll just see the verses. I printed them out for you because I find it still fascinating reading to be reading how James communicates and says so many of exactly the same things that the Lord Jesus Christ said in his earthly ministry as well. Doesn't say them verbatim or word for word, but the gist and the principle of what is being communicated is very clear. It's unmistakable, which for me is another, I think, aspect of why if I needed to be or had to be dogmatic, I would probably come down on the side of communicating that I believe that the James who authored this epistle is the half-brother of Jesus Christ himself. And I think this is just a little more possibly call it evidence or criteria that I would use to suggest consideration for that. But it doesn't matter, you know, one way or another. Because ultimately, who authored this little epistle? Okay, I mean, that's primary. We always need to come back to that. I mean, yes, God has raised up men, you know, primarily, and women, you know, to be under the influence, to communicate what God wants to communicate to us, but it is God himself working by his Spirit that is communicating to us through a servant. And on some level, that still goes on today. Not in the canonizing of Scripture or speaking forth the Word of God, but we have the ability to speak forth the oracles of God even as we communicate and interact with one another. And primarily, where we're going to find our resource for doing that is in and through and from the Word, obviously. James, he may have written the letter that is accounted for there in Acts 15, as I talked about, as it begins with the word greeting, as that's the only other letter that we have or communication that begins in that way, in the same way that James does. And that could be just a coincidence, too, but it's at least something worth evaluating and looking at and considering as to who wrote the epistle. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, he was married, and Paul was making a point when he said there in 1 Corinthians that do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas. Among church historians, it seems it's generally agreed upon that James was martyred for his faith. And according to, again, church historians, which we have to take some of those things with a grain of salt, you know, as to the exact accuracy of those things. But again, in AD 62, James supposedly was thrown down from the pinnacle of the temple. And some say that he was stoned to death after he hit the ground. And others say he was beaten with clubs. It's also suggested in Josephus that James died praying for his murderers, not unlike what has been reported, Christ praying as well, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So one of the reasons why we're going to read this book before every class, because it's as much a lecture. In fact, it's more a lecture than it is a letter. It doesn't have a lot of the characteristics and qualities, like kind of the personal touch and effect that a letter would have. It's very dogmatic. It's very straightforward. And you know, I can't say in fact, but as I read through it, and I've been reading through it for a number of years, what I want to think, what I want to believe, that somewhere along the line, James in his service to the Lord, making observation of the need for communication for conduct in the Christian community that had been scattered as a result of the dispersion, and specifically the dispersion there in Acts chapter 8 after the stoning of Stephen, after those believers there were kind of, you know, cast out and they were out. James was aware and understanding that these believers had been put out and there was a need for communication that kind of came from a central source, if you will, from the seed of everything that they held near and dear, which was Jerusalem. Remember, these are people that their whole culture, you know, their families, everything about them has been disrupted because they did exactly the right thing under the inspiration of the Spirit. But in doing so, they're going against the grain of everything that they've ever known. Their grandfathers, their grandmothers, everybody that is of some meaning and significance in their life. Most of them were ostracized from their own families. We'll read about how they were ultimately, in many regards, taken advantage of in the workplace. And a lot of this had to do because of the ruling authority that was in place that, you know, Satan used them as a means to inflict these kinds of burdens and trials on these people. And that's where James goes into, where we'll talk next week about how they need to be counting it all joy, even in the midst of those things, because joy has so much to do with the knowledge of who we are in Christ and that our name is written in the book of life, as opposed to what we comfortable Americans want it to be. We kind of think, because it seems like we do, most of us, and I'm guilty too, you know, I don't have like some extraordinary burdens or trials going on in my life. I'm not being persecuted. I'm not being beat. You know, I'm not being taken advantage of or defrauded in the workplace in my Christian pilgrimage. Those kind of things aren't going on for me. You know, somehow as we're going through this, we need to keep ourselves in a mindset of remembering where these people are, the closeness and the intensity of everything that's going on as Jesus is beginning to build his church by the Spirit in these new believers that are basically extrapolating upon one another as the gospel continues to go out, and they're living that the work of the Spirit is expanding and growing the church, and as a result it's not a cakewalk, and these guys are experiencing great persecution for what's going on. James doesn't necessarily communicate in what might be called warm fuzzies, or he doesn't seem to beat around the bush as far as issues that are communicated. There's not a lot of room, in my opinion, for what he's saying. And I hope that I can be clear on that as we go through, you know, the verses as we're going through, because it's very clear as to our manner of conduct as it pertains specifically, and remembering in context, this fledgling church that's being persecuted, that they're having a horrible time, you know, for having done the right thing. But then he's encouraging them to not murmur and complain amongst themselves, to not judge one another. You know, they're saved, but they're not perfect necessarily. They're forgiven. But they're having problems. They're having problems of interacting in the midst of the unfortunate set of circumstances that they find themselves in, that God is allowing, because God is sovereign in all things. And he's allowing it for their proving and their perfecting, that they may be made perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And I'm trailing into next week already, so I need to be careful. Because we're going to need to get out of here, because we spent too much time here this morning. Let me see. Themes in the book of James, I personally believe that love is the overall arching theme of this book. And I hope to bring that out every time that I think the Spirit is making it clear that love, not love as maybe we have an understanding of love that has to do with a reciprocal relationship, like you do this for me and I'll do that for you, or male and female, you know, there's good feelings and emotions that go back and forth. But love, meaning from a perspective of God's love having been demonstrated for us, even in and yet while we were enemies of him, he demonstrated the full totality of his love for us and the giving of his son for us. So the love that's communicated, like the royal law, the law of liberty, for example, when we get to those points. And I'm not skimming over this, not without knowing that we're going to come back to it next week. Because next week, you know, again, I'm hoping that instruction was clear and concise. Please, if you have any questions during the course of the week, come see me in my office. See these two TAs. There's a lot of information that I have a heart, and I'm kind of, now I'm excited. As I'm getting into class, I want, and I'm grateful for this opportunity to share with you these things that God wants to speak to us. So I want the business part just to be done with. So please, if you have any questions about that, let's get it cleared up. Ask questions, because when we come into class next week, there's not going to be as much of these other things. There's going to be very little of it. It's going to be instruction in the Word. So I have a responsibility to get you guys out of here so you can get down, you know, to chapel, guys. So, and you have a little break in between. So thank you for showing up. If you decide to go somewhere else, please do but just be led by the Lord, by His Spirit. Please make sure that you're doing what the Lord would have you do. That's all I ask, because you're not going to make any wrong decisions necessarily. Okay? God's faithful. He's going to teach you what you need to know. So, God, we do. We thank you for this time. I ask that you would bless these, encourage them, strengthen them. Lord, give them good time management skills for all that they're doing as well. Lord, some may need some help in that area. In fact, I know some do. So, Lord, bless them, encourage them. Lord, as they prepare for next week's class, as they read and study through the first 8 verses here, Lord, bless them. Lord, show them what it is in this communication to this early church that is applicable to them and their lives today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.